Let's turn in our Bibles this evening to Mark chapter 4. If you need a Bible, you can use a pew Bible. We're going to look tonight at Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, looking at the entire passage concerning the parable of the sower, both the initial teaching and then Jesus' explanation, which is sort of sandwiched around what I believe is to be sort of the heart of the passage. So tonight, looking at Mark chapter 4, page 1067 in the Pew Bible. So Mark 4, 1 through 20. This is a great word. Let's listen carefully to it. It is God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, To you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord shall abide forever." Well, friends in Christ, brothers and sisters, we're in chapter 4 of Mark's account. Remember that Mark is the shortest of the gospel writers, the briefest, the quickest. He doesn't take a lot of time on the larger teaching portions of Jesus' ministry, with a couple of exceptions, and one of those being here in Mark 4 concerning the parable of the sower. Up to this point, this much is clear about the ministry of Jesus. Many, many people were fascinated by Jesus, but very few followed him. Many people were fascinated by Jesus, but very few, up to this point at least, actually followed him. Many in the crowds, for sure, wanted him for his healing ability. Others, particularly the religious leaders, were downright hostile. Even his own family misunderstood him, believing that he was out of his mind. And tonight we come to one of the more famous parts of the Gospels, the parable of the sower, a parable often referenced, but I think sometimes misunderstood. So this evening what I'd like to do in these 20 verses is first to unpack it, and then secondly to interpret it, and then finally apply it. So let's do that together. Let's first of all unpack it, and then let's interpret it according to Jesus' own explanation, and then let's seek to apply it in our own context. In God's providence, it's another fitting passage for New Year's Day. As we flip the calendar, what sort of people will we be in 2017? Will we be those who hear? What kind of hearers, maybe we should ask, will we be? Will we be people who are fascinated with Jesus, or will we be people who are actually following him? Well, let's first unpack the parable as Jesus presents it. But we're told initially by Mark the context, the setting. In verse 1, he begins to teach again beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathers about him so that he gets into a boat. Again, he's using a boat as his pulpit. Some commentators believe that the particular location where Jesus was on the sea was actually the beach in the form of a sort of an amphitheater, so that it would have been very possible for Jesus to stand on a boat and to reach thousands of hearers. They could have heard him very well, very clearly, before the days of microphones. So Jesus is finding another opportunity to stand up and to teach the crowd. This reminds us, among other things, that while Jesus' ordinary teaching ministry took place on the Sabbath in the synagogue, we find him teaching all over the place. We find him, for example, teaching in a house, and we find him teaching on a mountain, and we find him teaching here by the sea. We find him teaching in the Gospels in a desert. We even find him teaching in a cemetery. And the way he goes about it is striking. He teaches, but he uses illustrations and parables and real life pictures and word images, things that people can understand and appreciate and connect with. As we're told in John 7:46, never did a man speak as this man speaks. Or as one modern day commentator, William Hendrickson, said it, Jesus always spoke from the heart to the heart. May this be a reminder for us as we think about our own context and our own day, not to change the message, not to change the method, but to think about all the opportunities we have above and beyond the ordinary means of grace ministry in the pulpit. Thinking even in terms of things such as technology. One wonders how our Lord would have made use of technology if he lived in our own day. I don't know all the answers, but I have to believe that he would have made use of it, because he wanted the word out. He wanted the gospel of the kingdom published and broadcast far and wide. And so may the Lord give us conviction and the desire to take the gospel of Christ and to teach it in whatever place and context we're in, using clarity, not speaking over people, not using necessarily unfamiliar theological jargon without defining it, using the language of the scripture, and if that means using big words, then using big words, but teaching what we mean by those words, teaching what the Bible means, being intelligible, being clear. This is so important as we engage with people for the gospel. Well, then we find Mark recording for us the parables. Boys and girls, you may have been told at some point in your life that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus was so good at this, at taking everyday language and everyday experiences such as sowing and farming and reaping and harvesting, and then making a spiritual point about those things. So he says in verse 3, listen. So he's teaching this entire crowd from the boat. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And then he provides us with four different types of soils. Some actually want to rename this the parable of the soils, which in some ways would make more sense than the parable of the sower. But whatever, it's okay which one you choose. But there are four soils. Four types of listeners. The first comes in verse 4. It is the path. Verse 4. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And Jesus says, and the birds came and devoured it. So the seed was sown on the pathway, and the pathway was walked upon, and couldn't give the opportunity for the seed to germinate or grow. And so it was trampled on and nothing happened. This was the hardened soil, the hard listener. No chance for growth. The second type of listener we find in verses 5 and 6, other seed, Jesus goes on, fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. It had no roots. In the burning sun, the grain withered quickly. The third type of listener, the third type of audience or soil, we find in verse 7. Other seed, Jesus says, fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. It started out fine. It started out quickly. Everything looked like it was going according to plan. And then suddenly it was choked out by surrounding thorns. Verse 8, the fourth, and other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. A 30-fold would have been an expected crop. A 60-fold would have been a bumper crop, and a 100-fold would have been just an amazing, over-the-top sort of harvest. Notice that the seed is sown in all of these places, yet it only grows and flourishes in one of the four soils. And so imagine being an original hearer, listening to Jesus teach these things, using this parable, thinking to themselves, okay, we understand what you're saying, at least on one level. We understand that a sower might sow in different soils, and that only certain soil will produce a good harvest. But what exactly is your point? What are you getting at? Well, this is what his disciples and those were the disciples asked Jesus after he had left the scene and they were alone. And we consider this in our second point this evening, the parable interpreted. What is Jesus' own explanation of the parable which he taught? Well, we know that the sower is none other than Jesus Christ himself, and the seed is the word, and even more specifically, the seed, and this is important, is the gospel message. It is the message of the kingdom. It is the message of Christ. And the soils are those who hear the message. And if you fast forward, if you skip ahead in this episode, look with me first at verse 14, where Jesus, and we don't often get this, where he actually connects the dots for us, and he teaches us what each audience means, what each soil meant. First, he talks about the path in verse 14. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. This we might call the hardened heart. Now, one of the things we tend to do with a passage like this is we tend to think immediately, well, how does this apply to us? And we'll get there, I promise. But we need to remember that Jesus was teaching in an original context, and Jesus was ministering to particular people in his day. And so the first question we ought to ask is not, what does this mean for me, but what did it mean then? Who did Jesus have in mind here when he talked about this particular soil, the path, the hardened heart? I think what Jesus had in mind were the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, who when they hear the word, when they hear the message of the kingdom, when they hear Jesus claiming to be who he is, to do what he's going to do, they are hardened in their hearts and they are bent on opposing him. There's no humility. There is pride. There is a wall of jealousy among them, and they're offended by such talk as his deity, by such talk as his cross and his crucifixion. What sort of God, what sort of Messiah would do this? Hearing him preach, hearing him teach, and watching him minister did nothing to their hearts. They remained hardened. They remained hardened. And notice Satan's involvement. He immediately comes and steals the word away. the hardened heart. Perhaps the person who hears the gospel, who hears the message of grace, but is hardened to it, is always pushing it away, is always giving a footnote to it, is always saying, well, that's cheap grace. That's easy believism. There's no way that we're really saved by grace alone and Christ alone. I don't need that. I'm a good person. I'm self-sufficient. The hardened heart, the path. What about the rocky ground? Verses 16 and 17, he goes on to explain, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. If the first path was the hardened heart, this rocky ground we might call the impulsive heart. Perhaps Jesus here is referencing the crowds, the thousands of people who were flocking to be healed by Jesus. Maybe they were initially filled with joy and delight and hope and excitement, telling their family and friends that they met someone who can heal them of their diseases. But as soon as Jesus starts teaching about denying yourself and taking up your cross and following Him, well, you know, maybe life before wasn't so bad after all. Or those who said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, in essence, really? Do you know what you are talking about? Do you know what that really means? They fall away on account of tribulation and persecution. Then Jesus explains the third image, that of the thorns, in verses 18 and 19. Verse 18, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. If the first was the hardened heart, the second was the impulsive heart. This is the distracted heart. They hear the message, they hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things choke the word, like the thorns choke the grain. And it proves in the end unfaithful, distraction. Many of you are familiar with the Screwtape Letters. C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters. In that book, there was a man, someone that Screwtape and his nephew were working on, a subject. A man was in a British museum and he was doing some reading. And as he's in the museum doing some reading, he begins to think about spiritual things. He begins to be thinking about important things, weighty things. But then Screwtape makes the man terribly hungry for lunch. And so the man sort of leaves this position of contemplation, of meditation, of thinking, of pondering, and he goes outside, and before he knows it, he sees a taxi, and then he sees a newspaper boy, and then he pays for a newspaper, and he's reading the headlines, and he's gone. He's brought again into the world. And you know, Satan has the ability to do that sort of thing, to distract you and I from the gospel. The deceitfulness of riches, I thought of Judas. 3 years of discipleship, training with the Lord, and yet what took him off track? 30 measly pieces of silver. Sometimes it doesn't take much, does it? Or perhaps this, more humorously, as Kent Hughes teaches, it's like the heart of the girl to which a young man once proposed. He said, "Darling, I want you to know that I love you more than anything else in the world. I want you to marry me. I'm not rich. I don't have a yacht or a Rolls Royce like Johnny Brown, but I do love you with all my heart." She thought for a minute and then she replied, "I love you with all my heart too. But tell me more about Johnny Brown." Distracted. Distracted. Well, then, the last soil is taught in verse 20. Jesus explains, "But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word." And notice, everyone is hearing the word, but there's a certain biblical kind of hearing. He hears the word and he accepts it and bears fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Now here, I think, is where many people perhaps get off track a little bit. We read this parable, we read Jesus' instruction and explanation on the parable, and then we apply it to ourselves. And so we apply it, you know, you have to come to church and you have to listen carefully and you can't be distracted. You know, and then you're all guilty because you're sometimes distracted. And maybe at the very time I say it, you're distracted and you're worried and you're wondering, is this me? But I'm not sure that's really the heart and soul of what Jesus is teaching here. In fact, sandwiched inside these two bookends, both the teaching and then the instruction, are the purpose in verses 10 and following. And I think in many regards, this sort of is the key that unlocks the meaning for us, though I'll have a few things to say in our third point about our situation. But in verses 10, 11, and 12, when he was alone, those around with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Now that's a hard text. What is Jesus saying? I think what Jesus is saying is that he completely defies everyone's expectations of what the Messiah should be. No one saw this coming. No one saw this Jesus coming. Well, didn't you read Isaiah 53? We are so blessed to be able to look back at Isaiah 53 and other passages in the Old Testament. But in that day, and you and I would be no different, no one saw this coming. This Messiah was... the nature of his kingdom was so unlike anything anyone had expected or anticipated that the only possible way to see him for who he is if God Almighty, who breathed creation, opened your blind eyes. That is the only way that this Christ can be trusted and followed. Think of the end of Mark in his account in chapter 15, for example. They're calling for his crucifixion. They want Barabbas. They call out, "Crucify him, crucify him." This is not what we want. This is not what we signed up for. This is not what we expected, anticipated. And Jesus is saying, the only way you can see me is if I open the eyes of your hardened heart, and if you will humble yourself under the mighty word and get rid of your self-sufficient pride. And so it's all of grace. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We are debtors to grace alone if we are here tonight and we hear and we've heard. Well, let's finally try to apply this briefly this evening. I want to consider three things. I want to consider sowing and harvesting and hearing briefly. Sowing, harvesting, and hearing. First of all, a word about sowing. Jesus is the sower, but by extension, we also, preachers of the gospel, teachers of the word, but all of us, as we participate in the great commission of the church that Jesus has given to us, we are all called to sow the word, to sow Christ. And let us be reminded this evening of this very basic and simple truth that we need to hear over and over again. We are called to teach Christ, and God is the one who opens blind eyes. What does it mean for you to sow? It means to love your neighbor and to show interest in their lives. It means to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you, doing it with gentleness and respect. It means asking good questions. It means witnessing to Jesus. It means sharing and speaking of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. But sometimes even our evangelism has been way off. We have so truncated or reduced evangelism to essentially raise your hand if you want to go to heaven. Everyone wants to go to heaven. But as soon as the message becomes, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, and by the way, are you willing to die for Him? Are you willing to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Him? Well, boy, I don't know. That's when hearts are exposed. When we talk about suffering, following the feet of Jesus, and dying to self. But we are to sow the seed. We are to sow the word. We are to sow the gospel. And it is such an encouragement to me as I begin a new year here at the church that the word of God falls from heaven and it waters the earth and it does not return void. And I am called to faithfully preach the word, and I will trust God that He will bring about the harvest of the word. And moms and dads, that should encourage you as well as you continue to sow the seeds of the gospel in your children. You want quick fixes. I know that. I do too. Patience. Walk by faith. Faithfulness. Trust. Secondly, a word about harvesting. When Jesus returns, we will see how He has been working in His people. When will this harvest be seen, be witnessed? Jesus' second coming. And when He comes, He will reveal the true nature of His kingdom, that His kingdom grows slowly by definition. And I think we might be surprised who has a bumper crop. You know, we tend to think, well, if you do this or if you do that, then you're one of the 100-fold people. But I don't think it's going to be necessarily like that. It's not for us to determine 30, 60, or 100. That's up to God. But I think when Jesus returns, He's going to reveal to us that there have been a lot of people behind the scenes, a lot of prayer warrior type people, a lot of people that are willing to die to themselves in whatever situation they're in, that actually are the 100 fold Christians. This is the nature of His kingdom. It doesn't work the way that we think it works. Those who, at the end of their day, say to Jesus, "I was just doing my duty. I was just doing my duty, Lord." Well, finally, a word about hearing then. This parable is not meant to make you doubt your salvation in Christ. As I've mentioned, it's easy to think. I'm easily distracted by the cares of this world. Sometimes it's hard to listen through a whole sermon. What is Jesus saying here? I think He's contrasting those who see His true kingdom, who believe His true gospel, and those who reject it. He's making a contrast between those who are perhaps fascinated by Him and those who actually are following Him as the Son of God who came to deal with their sins and a cross, an empty tomb. Praise God this evening if He has given you ears to hear. It is not on account of your own doing. It is not because of your intellect. It is not because of your education. It is not because of your credentials. That you have ears to hear tonight is all of grace and grace alone. So praise Him. Don't allow yourself to be puffed up into thinking, well, I have figured this Christianity thing out. No. God has revealed it to you. But I do think this parable is meant to make us think. To, on some level at least, challenge us how we hear. Not so much each individual sermon, though that's part of it, but I think the message of Christ itself, the message of the gospel, are we hearing it? And are we responding to it? Have we accepted it and is it bearing fruit in our lives? Or is your heart hardened to grace? Or do you immediately receive this message with joy and then fall away when the going gets tough on account of tribulation and persecution? Maybe years ago you received the message with joy and you made a profession of faith and you're here tonight and your heart is far, far away. And you realize that you never really did believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the good news tonight. You can tonight. Isn't that great? That's one of the great privileges I have as a minister of the gospel. I can stand here and declare to you, you can tonight. I can't promise you tomorrow, but I can promise you right now that if you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you give Him your heart, your sins are forgiven. Past, present, future. At your very core this evening, when all is said and done, do you love this world more than you love Christ? Are you drawn to its riches? Are you drawn to its, as Jesus says, other things? Or can you really say what you have confessed, that your only comfort in life and in death is that you belong not to yourself, but to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? How do we have good soil? It's all of grace. If you're here tonight and you're saying in your heart of hearts, I want that. I need that. Ask. Ask, and it shall be given. Jesus will in no wise cast you away. Come to Him. Well, this by way of conclusion this evening, as I found this week in a commentary, a short word which says, be greedy for the word. I like that. Be greedy for the word. Go after it. Grab hold of it. And do not let it go. Like a starving beggar who has found bread, seize it with all your might and cherish it for the life-sustaining food that it is. May you be a person and may we be a church that not only hears the gospel preached, but then receives it with thankfulness weekly as we gather together under the ordinary means of grace and daily as we explore the riches of Christ from every page of Scripture. The kingdom of God has come and He has revealed Himself in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we be that soil which hears and accepts the true King, accepts the true nature of the kingdom, that this kingdom is not of this world, that this kingdom is not about our strength, it's not about our credentials. This kingdom is all about a cross, and it is all about blood, and it is all about following Him. And so, Father, may we be filled with joy, with grace. May we be amazed again tonight that You would have such mercy on us to pry open our hard hearts, our distracted hearts, and that You would take Your word and implant it deep within our souls so that slowly but surely it's bringing about a great harvest. Oh Lord, We don't know exactly what that means or what that will look like in the end, but we trust that He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. And so, Father, may we tonight, if united to Christ, have the assurance of salvation. But Father, may we also know that today is the day of grace, that we might come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for this reminder. Teach us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.